Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our ongoing COVID-19 online worship service. We really appreciate everybody's joining us and being together with us through this very unique time in all of our lives and family and in our church and the world. Invites us into worship amidst this every season of life, day in and day out, he's inviting us to be with him and to worship him. So we're going to do a brief call to worship liturgy this morning. So all you can see there, say the first line, and then everybody else respond in what's in yellow. Come, let us praise the Lord with our inmost being. Praise his holy name. Let us not forget all our sins. He heals all our diseases. He redeems our lives from the pit and crowns us with his love and compassion. He satisfies our desires with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. Amen. Let's now adore our Lord and King in singing Holy is the Lord.
We stand and lift up our hands, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship him now. How great, how awesome is he, and together we sing. Everyone sing. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with his glory. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with his glory. We stand and lift up our hands, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship him now. How great, how awesome is he, and together we sing. Everyone sing. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with his glory. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with his glory. His rising up all around is the anthem of the Lord's renown. Is rising up all around. It's the anthem of the Lord's renown. It's rising up all around. It's the anthem of the Lord's renown. It's rising up all around. It's the anthem of the Lord's renown. Together we sing, everyone sing. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with his glory. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with his glory. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with his glory. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with his glory.
As we stand before the Almighty God, his amazing glory, we cannot help but fall on our knees in repentance. Let's recite this repentance confession liturgy together. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love.
According to your great compassion,
blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin.
Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow.
Create in me a pure heart, O God,
and renew a steadfast spirit within me.
Do not cast me from your presence,
or take your Holy Spirit from me.
Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant a willing spirit to sustain me. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit.
A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise.
Okay, let us pray. Go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I'm giving it to you. At Genesis 13:17. Our dear Heavenly Father, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the author of the history, the sustainer of our life, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time of worship together, and we thank you for keeping us safe from many harms. As we come before you at this time to prepare our hearts for the worship, we ask you to purify our hearts that are occupied with many ungodly thoughts, empty our worries, and uphold our mind so that it won't be like a reed shaken by the wind during this time of many hardships. Lord, we thank you for continuing to lead us through the journey of Abraham. Abraham's character and life were far from perfect, but we saw you had a favor in him and made him the father of the great nation. We desire the God of Abraham, who called him, protected him, and blessed him, to be our God today. Please speak to us, and we're willing to listen and obey. We pray for today's worship. Please bless and help many serving hands behind the screen, especially Pastor Steve. Please anoint him with your spirit and bless his lips so that your message can be delivered completely to us. Give us more sense of connection as we worship together in this virtual sanctuary. Continue to solidify our fellowship. Bless our children and young adults. Let nothing take away their hearts toward God, and grant them healthy spirit and body. As we worship together, please accept our complete submission this time. Touch our heart, strengthen our faith, and let us feel your strong presence today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much. We will now have a time of passage reading. So we're going to read our passage today. The passage today comes from Genesis chapter 14, and it's verses 1 through 24. Okay, so I'll go ahead and read that passage for us. At the time when Arphel was king of Shinar, Arioch king of Elasar, At the time when Arphel was king of Shinar, Arioch king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer king of Elam, and Tidal king of Goim, these kings went to war against Bera king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemar, king of Zeboam, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. All these latter kings joined forces in the valley of Siddim, that is the Dead Sea. For 12 years they had been subject to Chedorlaomer. In the 13th year, they rebelled. And in the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him went out and defeated the Rephaites and Ashtoreth, Karim, the Zuzites in Ham, the Emites in Shavakarathaim, and the Horites in the hill country of Zir, as far as El Paran near the desert. Then they turned back and went to En Mishpat, and they conquered the whole territory of the Amalekites, as well as the Amorites, who were living in Hazar Tamar. Then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboam, and the king of Bela marched out, and they drew up their battle lines in the valley of Siddim. So this gives us a picture of what life was like in that time. And they were going against now Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goam, Ephraimah, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Ellasar. There were four kings against five. Now the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits, and when the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some of the men fell into them, and the rest fled to the hills. The four kings seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food. Then they went away. They also carried off Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions, since he was living in Sodom. A man who had escaped came and reported this to Abram the Hebrew. Now Abram was living near the great trees of Mamre the Amorite, a brother of Eshcol and Aner, all of whom were allied with Abram. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household, and he went in pursuit as far as Dan. During the night, Abram divided his men to attack them, and he routed them, pursuing them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. He recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions, together with the women and other people. After Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Sheveh. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the people and keep the goods for yourselves." But Abram said to the king of Sodom with raised hand, "I have sworn an oath to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the strap of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, 'I made Abram rich.' I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who are with me, to Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them have their share." This is the word of the Lord. We'll now have today's message by Steve Stasinos.
Happy Sunday. Father, I thank you that we can look at the life of Abram, our father of faith. There are many things to learn. Come in your Holy Spirit. Enliven the eyes of our hearts to hear your word through your priest Melchizedek in this message. Clothe me with your grace, Father. Bless this time together as we gather in our homes and online. Your spirit is with us. Bless this proclamation of your word. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. So I'm not sure if the sharing is working. So I'm gonna assume that it is.
It is.
Okay, good. So you can see the screen. The Lord gave Abram victory. If you want to put the camera in the upper right corner, I tried to clear space on the slides for it. Okay, our key verse is verses 19 and 20, the message of Melchizedek. And he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. So, just to talk with you for a minute, in recent days, I've been compressing and decompressing, dealing with the riots in many places in our country, some conversations I've had with some of you and others, and finally that we had this meeting yesterday to help try and mend some conflicts, I've been thinking a lot about how we as people relate to one another. One of the classes I completed this quarter was on the theology of Trinity. And it really is a nonsensical doctrine. Because the more you try to nail down and explain what is the Trinity, the more difficult to understand and articulate it becomes. But if you take the Bible seriously, you have to deal with the reality that we worship one God, and yet this one God is three: Father, Son, and Spirit. And these are not simply different titles or modes or masks that God puts on, since the Bible says that these three persons interact, relate, and have relationship with one another, a relationship of love and of submission, respect, and glory. In John 17, Jesus prays that all of us too may be included in that beautiful communion, to be relating with Jesus and with his Father and with one another for all eternity. So the point is, relationships are very important to God. They're very important to the biblical witness. And I think they're very important to understand this passage today. In today's passage, Abram becomes a public figure, a famous man, a hero on the world stage. How did he get there? And what would he do with his glory and fame? As we go through this passage, I want to spend time highlighting how Abram related to the people around him, from the least to the greatest, and most especially his relationship with his God. As we go through this together, my prayer is that we too may take time to take stock of our own ways of relating with others. And it may inspire us to value and take seriously how we relate to one another, and especially to our God. Part one, Lot caught up in a world at war. All right, Greg tackled the wonderful names that we have in this passage, so I'll try to. This really is 12 verses of excitement, but we'll try to make it exciting. In verses 1 through 4, we see two sets of kings allied against each other. The first team is Chedorlaomer. It says, at the time when Amraphel was king of Shinar, Arioch king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer king of Elam, and Tidal king of Goyim. So even though he isn't the leader, notice that Amraphel is listed first. Amraphel, the king of Shinar, he's put first to categorize what kind of group this is. Shinar is also known as Babylon. It's the place that was established by Nimrod the tyrant. That's his picture there. And you might recognize the half-built structure behind him. It's Nimrod's Tower, also known as the Tower of Babel. Putting him first like this highlights that the greater biblical theme of the world in rebellion against God. Satan through sinful mankind. That characterizes this alliance of four kings under their leader, the thug Chedorlaomer. Now, we're not certain exactly where Goyim and Elasar were located. The best guess is that, as you can see, in the upper left, on the east side in Turkey, that's probably Tidal because his name sounds like a Hittite. But we are very certain where Shinar and Elam are. They're near Ur of the Chaldeans, where Abraham is from. So they're from the same land. Yet even at this distance, far away from Canaan, as we heard in our first message on Abraham, it's a long distance from Ur to Canaan. But even so, Chedorlaomer's crew was powerful enough to stretch their influence all the way south into the land of Canaan. These were rulers of city-states, well-advanced centers of human civilization, but they were marked by corruption, violence, and godlessness. Each king wanted to gain power to rule over and subjugate smaller, weaker entities. The other team consisted of five lowly kings of small, insignificant cities in Canaan. They had felt the weight of the oppression of Chedorlaomer's crew for 12 years. And then in the 13th year, they decided, let's join forces and throw off the yoke of Chedorlaomer. I wonder if they thought, we're too small and Chedorlaomer's crew is too far away. They won't bother coming all the way down here. They were not so lucky. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him went out and defeated the Rephaites in Ashtaroth Kenaim, the Zuzites in Ham, the Emites in Shavah Kiriathaim, and the Horites in the hill country of Seir, as far as El Paran, near the desert. Then they turned back and went to En Mishpat, that is Kadesh, and they conquered the whole territory of the Amalekites, as well as the Amorites who were living in Hazazeth Tamar. Before engaging the rebel kings head on, Chedorlaomer's crew went on a brutal pillaging spree. The peoples listed, as we see here, these Zuzites, Rephaites, Emites, and Horites, these are nomadic and settled tribes of people, households, not urban centers with kings and armies. They were not allied with either side. They were just unfortunate peoples caught in the middle of a brutal conflict. They were brutalized and crunched under the foot of Chedorlaomer's crew as he marched through the land in hunt of the rebellious kings. Finally, as they come to the Valley of Siddim, there's a big clash, and Sodom's alliance, even though he had five kings, they were thoroughly defeated. Chedorlaomer's crew seized all the goods and food of Sodom and Gomorrah, but he also took all of the people, including Abram's nephew Lot and all his possessions. War, this being the first war recorded in the Bible, brought glory to the victorious kings, but it brought shame and death to the losers. But the kings were not the real victims in this. The real victims were the people, like Lot's family, caught up in the conflict of these world powers, taken as slaves, being dragged across the land. Although Abram had loved him and cared for him, especially after his father's untimely death, Lot valued the civilized urban life more than relationship with Abram. He thought, I'll be well protected and comfortable in Sodom. They have a king. There's many job opportunities in the city. Let's live like the urbanites. But his plan failed and completely backfired. He was hopelessly caught up as a spoil of war. Like Lot, many people find themselves victims of the power plays of the world, caught up in systems they can do nothing to liberate themselves from. Who will rescue them? Part 2. Abram rescues Lot. A man who had escaped came and reported this to Abram the Hebrew. Now, Abram was living near the great trees of Mamre the Amorite, a brother of Eshcol and Aner, all of whom were allied with Abram. I go back to look at that map, you can see that the war was raging all through the land of Canaan. Chedorlaomer's crew stomped down and crushed and destroyed everything. And yet somehow, Abram's household by the terebinth trees of Mamre seemed to be safe. Note that it says here, Abram the Hebrew. It's the first time this word appears in the Bible. It's highlighting the fact that he was an alien. He was a stranger in the land of Canaan. But interestingly enough, he didn't hide himself from the people of Canaan. He didn't avoid them. He didn't look at them saying, oh, I can't wait for God to wipe you out so that I can have this land. What we see here in verse 13 is that Abram made friends with the people of Canaan. He had three Amorite brothers whom he counted as his friends. In fact, these three grew to trust Abram so much that they were even willing to ally with him at the risk of their own lives in the conflict coming up. In fact, this word ally is the same word used as covenant throughout the Bible when God makes a covenant with Noah. It's the same word as the relationship between Abram and these three brothers. See, Abram knew how to make friends. He knew how to overcome religious and cultural barriers in order to relate with others. And so I was asking myself, in view of everything that's going on, am I able to make friends with those around me? Is my household a place of friendship and refuge? When things are all going sideways, will the escaped person, the runner fearing for his life, run to us for help or somewhere else? Look at verse 14. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. You can imagine that when Chedorlaomer's crew was marching through the land, it was a stressful time for everyone. People didn't know what to think. And for Abram the Hebrew, it seemed like a good chance to keep his head down, watch out for his own household. But as soon as he heard that Lot was taken captive, Abram did not hesitate. He didn't blame the victim. He didn't say, oh, that Lot's getting what he deserves. He abandoned me. He chose poorly. Now he should sleep in the bed that he laid, face the consequences. Abram did not blame the victim, nor did he allow himself to feel powerless before the situation. Ah, I'm just Abram the Hebrew. What can I do against Chedorlaomer's crew? Instead, Abram was going to mount a rescue at great risk to himself, his household, and his friends. That got me thinking, why was Lot so important to Abram? Now, there may be many reasons, such as a sense of duty to his dead brother. Or perhaps he still held out hope that somehow Lot would be his heir. But in my personal thinking, I think that in the wandering in Canaan, as he reflected on God's call in his life, the short testimony of his relationship with God up until then, something began to change in Abram's heart. As he built altar here and altar there, and reflected on his relationship with God thus far, I think especially the event of being rescued from Egypt loomed high in his mind. See, he had made a bad choice too. He got himself lost. He lost his wife. He was stuck in Egypt. There was nothing that he could do. And at that time, when he didn't deserve it at all, God mounted a rescue. God came to his side and delivered him out of Egypt. reflecting on that, I think Abram began to learn the heart and the mind of God, who seeks out the lost sheep. He must have felt, you know, I'm really not any different from Lot. I lied about my wife. I got in trouble. But God came and rescued me. I think this grace of God in his life empowered him to seek out the lost sheep, Lot, whom he loved. At any cost, Abram was going to rescue Lot. He has the image of a good shepherd. Now, another thing that surprised me as I read this verse, though, is that Abram's household was very big. He had a standing militia in his household, 318 well-trained men. And these men were not hired mercenaries. They had been born in his household. It meant that their parents, perhaps their wives and children, were living with Abram in Abram's household. Now, if we consider that Abram hadn't been born in Canaan or hadn't lived in Canaan that long, it's very likely that these families had been with him a long time. For these men to be born and to grow up in Abram's household, they probably were with him, maybe even as far back as Ur when he lived in Ur, but certainly while he was living in Haran among Terah's family. These people, when he separated from his father's household, they went with him. They committed their entire lives and future to be with Abram, to be one with him, a community under Abram's care. And he trained these men to defend them. These men trusted Abram enough to follow him on a raid against a world power military that they had just seen march through and conquer the entire land. That is courage. That is loyalty, commitment, and a deep relationship of trust. And Abram did not prove unworthy of that trust. He was a good commander. He pursued Chedorlaomer's crew over 100 miles to the city of Dan. They've been digging at the place of Dan, and they found these walls with this gate from the time of Abram. It was a walled city. It must have seemed impenetrable to Abram and his small band of 318 men. But with wisdom, he attacked overnight, routed Chedorlaomer's forces, and recovered all that was taken. So what is there to learn from Abram's life in Canaan? There's a saying, the best time to plant a tree is 20 years ago. And so it is with relationships. Lot seemed to take Abram for granted. He didn't think that the relationship with Abraham was worth as much as the better options that the urban life provided, the busy lifestyle. But when disaster came, Lot was swept away with all the other people. In contrast, Abram invested in friendship with his neighbors. He built up his household for many, many, many years, training his men, fostering relationship in that community that he served and he loved. And as he walked the length and breadth of the land with his God, building altars, he built a deep relationship and communion with the living God. Abram grew. So when it came time to act, he was not scrambling for support. He was amply supported because of the relationships that he fostered over many years. My quarter this past quarter was intensely busy. I would say it's the most intense one I've had out of the five so far. And I'm sorry to say that I took advantage of the quarantine and my wife being home to devote myself almost entirely to studying. For 10 weeks, I think I have spent more time in my office than anywhere else, including my bed. In fact, I broke my chair. I was in my office so much. But I can't lament the past 10 weeks. Just regretting what happened doesn't change anything. What will I do now? Because the best time to plant the tree was 20 years ago, but the second best time is right now. If I want to invest in my household, my family relationships, my church community, it is now the time to be intentional. One of the things that Pastor Greg has recommended is an emotionally healthy relationships workshop. That's one of the things I see as an initiative that can be done now. And I'm going to join that. And I hope that you will join too, so that we can build these kind of relationships, that we can build momentum and support, so that when the refugee comes and needs help, we're ready. Part three, Abram met by two kings. Now, after Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, wow, what a statement of understatement. Abram the Hebrew defeated Chedorlaomer and his crew. That's awesome. But after he did that, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. There's a map here. It shows that it's right outside Jerusalem. In fact, the king's valley is later David's son builds himself a throne, an idol there to comfort himself since he was all alone. Now, put yourself in Abram's shoes. Things are really looking up. He rescued Lot. He defeated all the bad guys. He got the girl. Well, he always had the girl. It was his beautiful wife, Sarah. But in the end, he's the hero of the story. And now he's a famous man. Everybody was looking, wow, that's Abram. And they didn't say the Hebrew. They said the Hebrew. Wow, it's Abram. At this point, with his well-trained militia, it seems it would have been a simple thing to take over all of Canaan by force. In fact, he probably didn't even have to fight. Sodom was ready there to give him the keys. Could be very tempting to think, maybe this is how God is giving me the land. The king of Sodom. What a slippery guy. Somehow, while he was running away, he was able to avoid all the tar pits and escape and watch all his people get taken into captivity. Maybe he didn't even go to the battle. We don't know. See, prior to this event, Abram was just another alien, another nobody. But now he was in a position of power and influence. He was rubbing elbows with the kings of the land. It was actually a very dangerous time for Abram. So God helped him. God sent a mysterious person to come and help Abram. Now, verse 18 says, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. Now, there is little known about this person, Melchizedek, except we know him as a type of the Messiah. In the last week of his life, when Jesus was under constant attack by his enemies, he quotes this psalm written by David, Psalm 110, to show that the Messiah is not David's son, but David's Lord. In that psalm, David reveals that the Messiah would be more than just a king. He would be a priest. Now that doesn't work because the priesthood and the king were strongly separated, like the separation of church and state. But that only applied to the Levitical priesthood. The Messiah's priesthood was not from the line of Aaron. The Messiah's priesthood would be in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Picking up on this thread, the author of Hebrews writes, first, the name Melchizedek means King of Righteousness. Then also, King of Salem, where Salem means peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. And it is this aspect of Melchizedek's priesthood that applies to Jesus. He is priest forever, not like the Levitical priesthood. Jesus is our great high priest in the order of Melchizedek. The bread and the wine that this priest brings is to renew the eternal covenant he has made with us, the covenant of the bread and the wine, the broken body and the spilled blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did Melchizedek's blessing mean to Abram at this time? We get to our key verse. And he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed or praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Now, if you're one of those people who really like the biblical names of God, here's a very good one. In the first time it appears, God Most High, El Elyon. See, it was not by Abram's strategy or his men's training or his friends' support, but God Most High, El Elyon, who delivered Abram's enemies into his hands. In the NIV, it says, "Blessed be Abram and praise be to God." But the Hebrew is the same word. And it's deliberately done so because Melchizedek is conveying a parallel construction of blessing on Abram and blessing on God through their being grouped together, through their relationship together, blessing and being blessed by one another. This is why Abram, when he understood what was happening here, he saw this ceremony as not simply a one-sided blessing. He saw it as taking a solemn oath in verse 22. See, in response to this blessing, and as evidence of his truth, Abram gave a tenth of everything to Melchizedek. Melchizedek had nothing to do with the battle, but he got a tenth of the spoils. It was because Abram recognized Melchizedek as priest of God. He honored him as greater than himself. This message of God from Melchizedek to Abram at this time helped him restore God's perspective on the victory, God's perspective on his life. He could accept that it was God who blessed him, and their relationship was of greater value to Abram than all the treasures of Canaan. As I've meditated on these verses from Melchizedek over the past 2 weeks, a couple things spoke to me. Actually, three things. The first is that God blesses Abram and is blessed by blessing Abram. There is a mutual relationship of blessing between Abram and God. Their relationship was growing over the years as Abram walked with God, building altars, and as Abram demonstrated that he was learning the shepherd heart of God by rescuing Lot. So too, God is blessed by knowing me. And God was blessed to know Abram. Sometimes I wonder, and I don't know if you've ever asked yourself this, does God feel blessed in this relationship with me? Or does God only feel burdened by all my weaknesses and sins and failures? I know I'm blessed by God. But is God blessed by me? Melchizedek's message reminds me that my life, so abundantly blessed by God, is also blessed to be a blessing not only to the whole world, but also to God himself. Through faithful obedience to his covenant, God is pleased. God is blessed. And number two, it's very easy to become full of ourselves, our activity or ministry, and then sometimes when there's a lack thereof, to wonder, is God doing anything in the world? But through Melchizedek's appearing out of nowhere, we realize that Abram's call, Abram's life of faith, Abram's living in the land is not really the only thing God's got going on. It's not the only pot boiling over on the stove. In fact, according to Hebrews, what God was doing through Melchizedek was even greater than what he did in calling Abram. And Abram recognizes that by giving a tithe to Melchizedek. We often get caught up in our own importance, not realizing that God is working mightily all over the world, and even right next door, even in the neighbor family. Sometimes we need a Melchizedek moment to broaden our perspective. This can also be greatly encouraging when we feel all alone and discouraged and wonder, am I the only one left? Like Elijah, who was being hunted by Jezebel, he thought he was all alone. He thought, God, your work is going to disappear because nothing's happening with me. God said, no, I got 7,000 that I'm reserving that aren't bowing the knee to Baal. So Elijah, just chill, rest, have peace. And the third thing I see here is Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Abram's giving of the tithe. You've heard that word tithe. It comes from this passage. It means a tenth. Abram gave a tenth of everything to Melchizedek. His giving of the tithe was not a down payment for something greater. Rather, it came in response, an acknowledgement, yes, I give a tenth because I believe what you said, Melchizedek, is exactly right. I was blessed by God. But it was also a commitment on Abram's part to say, not only do I believe that's true, but I'm putting my money where my mouth is. I'm committing to trusting in you. I am not going to trust in the spoils of my own achievements. I'm not going to trust in my men or the fame that I got by defeating Chedorlaomer. I trust in you. Our relationship with God at times can seem quite abstract. But through liturgies, the practices of worship, including giving tithe, we make concrete steps to acknowledge God and put our trust in him in practice, not just in theory. Close out the passage. Abram turns again to Sodom. Seems like Melchizedek cut in front. He was like, wait, before you deal with Sodom, I got something I really got to tell you. And now Abram's ready to talk to King of Sodom. Now this king of Sodom, when you read verse 21, he doesn't care about the people. That's not why he says this. He's trying to manipulate Abram. He's trying to bribe Abram with the goods. Perhaps he was trying to exert influence over Abram. But Abram would have nothing of it. On the basis of God's word through Melchizedek, Abram considered himself a yoked man. He's yoked with God on the basis of a sworn oath. And on the basis of that, he would accept nothing from the people of Canaan, particularly nothing from this infamously wicked king. It's important to note that he made this statement in full public view. Remember, he's the hero. He's famous. The eyes of everyone in Canaan are on Abram right now. And what does he do? He plugs God. God is whom I'm devoted to. He gave glory to God. He publicly declared his hope in God's reward, not what he could achieve for himself, and especially not whatever Sodom wanted to give him. In this way, Abram brought glory to God through this encounter. Abram rejecting Sodom's offer is very important. I see that just as relationships require positive initiative, so too the blessed life requires a decision not to walk in the counsel of the wicked, not to stand in the way that sinners take, and not to sit in the seat of mockers. You want to be blessed and happy? It starts by saying no to Sodom. Lastly, I was also surprised that Abram provided for his allies and his men. See, he knew that these Amorites did not share his covenant relationship with God, so he did not force them to abandon their share. Rather, knowing they were not believers, he used this as an opportunity to give them freedom. But by restricting himself, he highlighted in their eyes how important his personal faith in God's blessing was. No one will say they made Abram rich. You, my friends, you will see that it is God who makes me rich, and you will see that God is living and sovereign over Canaan. In this way, he gave a good testimony to his friends, the three brothers, the Amorites. But not only so, he also made sure to provide everything his men needed. These 318 men born in his household, he made sure they had enough to eat. He took care of them. He understood worldly wealth should be used to gain friends, just as Jesus taught us. Let's look again at our key verse. And he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Take a moment before I pray to conclude this message to think back over the narrative as we've heard it in this message of Abram's life, the relationships that he had, the way he developed and grew and invested in them, and in this way, how he grew in the image of God. Is there something that we can do, especially as this time of quarantine begins to lift, as we have summer break time? What can we do to invest? Not just lament over 20 years we didn't plant the tree, but how can we do so now, especially our relationship with God, to become more concrete, more sincere? Are there kings of Sodom that we need to say no to? Are there friends and our own households we need to invest in? May God bless us to hear God's word to us through his priest Melchizedek in this message. Father, thank you so much that you are God Most High, that you blessed Abram and delivered him, gave him victory over all his enemies. You were also blessed and praised through Abram's life in his way of relating to his neighbors, the way he ran and managed his household, his shepherd heart, reflecting awareness of your grace on him in his pursuing Lot, even 160 miles, and fighting a hopelessly lopsided battle and giving him victory. Father, I want to grow in relationship with you, most importantly, but also in my home, in my community, with the people around me. in a world where we don't know how to relate to each other without violence and abuse, would you help us to be blessed and a blessing? Would you help us have deep and real relationships and grow in your image? May you bless us as we come out of this quarantine and grow more in your image. And would you be pleased through our lives and our relationships? I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
And we thank God for his word today. Through Pastor Steve, let's take time to respond together as we sing a responsive hymn, Victory in Jesus. All right, let me say a short word of prayer and then we'll finish by singing our benediction. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the beautiful story of God's intervention in Melchizedek coming at this critical time as Abraham was growing and maturing, likely to maybe turn a little bit to the left or right. God helped him to continue to grow and develop and experience how much God appreciated also Abraham and what Abraham did and what how Abraham was growing, that Abraham was blessed, but Abraham was also becoming a blessing to God and to the heart of God and how he lived out his faith and love and friendship to the world around him and set a different pattern of relationship and love and being than the rest of the world was following. Lord, help us to be those who set this pattern of relationship for our families and the neighborhoods around us and our family of faith and those on the margins of our culture and society, so in need of a different story to be invited into, a different story of love and forgiveness and welcome and friendship and understanding and freedom that they long to know and find that only Christ can ultimately provide for them and for us. Lord, bless and multiply your love and care in our lives and help it to overflow into the lives of within our own lives and into our families, into our households, and into every person's life that you bring into ours through work and home and school and all the different ways we connect and you bring people into our life. I pray all this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, let's stand, online stand and sing.